Well, let's take our Bibles again and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, which focuses us today on a merciful Savior, and we'll see a practical way in which He displays that. Matthew chapter 20, we'll begin with verse 29 and read through to verse 34. If you would, stand for the public reading of God's Holy Word. Matthew chapter 20, the end of the chapter, 29, verses 34. Jesus is definitely now, decidedly now, on His way to Jerusalem, as He tells us just a little bit earlier in chapter 20, for the purpose of being delivered over to the Gentiles, condemned to death by the scribes and Pharisees, delivered over to the Gentiles to be crucified. But He would be raised on the third day. And so as they are now passing through this town of Jericho, actually the twin towns of Jericho, which I'll explain in a moment. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed Him. Oh, Father, today may we be encouraged at the reminder that we serve a merciful Savior, ready to hear all cries from those who have faith in Him. Today, would you give sight to some blind? And may you give mercy to those who cry out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. Sixth grade recess sometimes was fun and games, but it was also opportunities to have to prove one's manliness. Someone would be asked to pick up a rock or contest how far a rock could be thrown or how close could you throw it to a person without them flinching or being hit. Races. Feats of strength, feats of courage. And one day I was the object of the exercise and challenging manliness. And for some reason or other, the object of the feat of strength was outside this 1950s gymnasium of the high school by our elementary, gymnasium near our elementary school. There was a propane tank, an upright propane tank, and Naomi's smiling because she knows exactly where it is. Well, on that particular morning, the guys were questioning how strong or how courageous I was, and, "Well, if you want to prove how strong or how courageous you are, well, we want you to tackle that propane tank." And then the three words, which are just poison to my reason: "We dare you," still sometimes gets me in trouble. So now, with all the eyes of my sixth grade fellows upon me, "Well, what are you going to do now?" There was only one thing to do: tackle the propane tank. I was not mature enough to say, "That's stupid," and go on back down to the hallway, right? So I have to perform. The fear of man indeed is a snare. And so I get down in a three-point stance, not too far away from the propane tank, and I hit it with my shoulder, and I kind of got back up, and first, thank God, my shoulder's still in place. Look at that. The tank fell over. Because the tank was dislodged from the line. And in that split second, I'm thinking how strong I was. Oh no, Mrs. Turlington. Mrs. Turlington was my sixth grade teacher who was fond of representing the Board of Education. And she was fond of visiting the Board of Education upon me. And some of you are just too young to know what a Board of Education is. It's a paddle. So quickly realized I was going to have to be visiting the Board of Education again. To which then the teacher who was sort of on duty came over. Boys, what are you doing? And of course, that whole mass of sixth grade humanity suddenly vanished. And there I was with the broken propane tank before me. And the teacher said, go report yourself to the principal's office. Now, at that particular moment, I wasn't overly worried. This was my first principal's office visit, and Principal Cone was known for being rather grandfatherly, so I was not too upset until I walk into the principal or to the principal's reception area, and the receptionist, Miss Louise Smith, who went to our church, and so that means Mom and Dad's going to find out shortly as well, informs me that Principal Cone is out of town. That Mr. Camaris is acting principal. Mr. Camaris struck fear in the heart of every student in elementary school. He stood about 17 feet tall. He literally had to duck his head to come into the classroom. He was an ex-Marine, and we fully believed he ate hand grenades for breakfast. He was not known for being a soft-spoken or soft-handed man. And so, as I now have the dread of Mr. Camaris coming over me, I don't mind telling you in my fearfulness, I'm beginning to whimper. And Mr. Camaris walks in front of me. Boy, what have you done? And so then through tears and sobbing, I tell him the story. He tells me to catch my breath and tell the story. And Mr. Camaris, please, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And he did something rather unexpected. He told me to wipe those tears away, get back to class, and stay away from the propane tank. A moment of mercy when I truly deserved a visit by the Board of Education. Many of us come to times in our lives when we know we need mercy of some kind. Today we're reading of two men who needed mercy not from men. Men had already, no doubt, tried all that they could to reverse the blindness that they had, and not mercy from each other, but they needed mercy from God to take away the sentence of blindness that they might be able to see and to provide for self and to live life. And so this morning, as we're looking at this passage, I sort of want to break this in chunks, and I want to look at first the seeing blind men. And then I want us to see Jesus, the merciful one, and then make some applications. So let's begin by looking first at the seeing blind men. Because though they were blind, they saw much more than those who had their sight. As I said, the scene is Jesus heading to Jerusalem with a purpose. The time has now come for him to present himself in the city of David to be our sacrifice upon the cross. And as they went out of Jericho, there are two blind men. In the other Gospels, he is entering Jericho. And some would say, well, see, there's an error in the Bible, and know there's an error in your historical geography. Because there is the historical Jericho, the one that you and I would know of the great fame of when the Israelites entered into the Promised Land and the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, the one in which Rahab the prostitute, who is in Jesus' lineage, by the way, shelters the spies. And so that old Jericho had been rebuilt, but there was a new Jericho that was built by one of the following kings, and it was filled with glory and splendor, and it was only about less than a mile, and so it was entirely possible that it was entirely true, there was marketers in between, and so great traffic in between one. It's not a lie to say that as Jesus was leaving the one Jericho, he was entering into the other. And a great crowd followed him, no doubt somewhat perhaps because of his fame. We're told by John that crowds were following him always. But this was also the lead up to the Feast of Passover. And there would have been many who were from away from Jerusalem beginning to make their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. So there's a large crowd that are following the Lord Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. So what do we know about these men? I want to give some descriptions of these men. First, this is not rocket science. They were blind. We don't know how blindness came. Blindness through disease at childbirth or even in early childhood, very common in this day. Perhaps blind by accident, we don't know, or blind by war, we really don't know, but they were two blind men, and there were two of them. Now, Mark notes the more notable one, Bartimaeus. Perhaps he was famous for his sitting in the marketplace. Maybe he was a regular there. And then there was another who had come alongside Bartimaeus during this time of the feasting, hoping to be able to get a large number of people to pity them and pass on to them coins. That's why they are sitting by the roadside. They are two blind, poverty-stricken men desperate for help for day-to-day living. And they hear a commotion. And they're, well, what's going on? And the other Gospels tell us that they ask the crowd, who is it? What is it that's going on? They hear the commotion, but they don't know what's going on. And the crowd answers, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Now, as you look at the Gospels, Jesus of Nazareth is always used by those who do not recognize Jesus' divinity. This is Jesus the human who sometimes does nice things and teaches nice things as well. So as they, the crowd, give testimony to Jesus, they're simply emphasizing his humanness. But these two blind beggars, as they are told who's passing by, they begin crying out. And it's not just a one and done, but the verb there is they are continuing to cry out, Lord! Here's a tidbit. In Matthew, only the lips of believers call Jesus Lord. It's not the common name for respect in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, these are believers in the divinity and the messiahship of Jesus. Indeed, this is what they say. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, there's something remarkable going on here. If you'll go back all the way to the beginning of Matthew, which we began in the year 1904, I believe, Matthew chapter 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And all along, Matthew's case is building that this Jesus is indeed the long-promised Messiah, King, Servant, Savior. And these two blind men see him for who he is, declare, call upon his mercy based on his identity. Lord, believing lips, have mercy on us, son of David. We believe, here we are sitting in the middle of this thoroughfare between the two Jerichos. We hear that Jesus of Nazareth is coming, and they cry out, you who are the promised one, we believe in you, have mercy on us. All of that is in that little phrase there. Lord, have mercy on us, the Son of David. They are desperate, but they are humble. So they're blind. They're poverty stricken. They're desperate in their crying out. In fact, the word that's used there for crying out is they cried with a voice like a lunatic in an asylum. Like a mother in the pangs of childbirth. Like Jesus on the cross as he was crying out to his Father. This is no mere polite, if you can see your way through, pardon the interruption. We mean to interrupt and gain Christ's attention. Notice it's these desperate cries of those seeking mercy that Jesus gives ear to. Those who know their need for Christ's mercy, he gives ear to. And they won't shut up. That's what the crowd wants them to do. They're sort of an embarrassment to Jesus, at least humanly speaking, reputable person coming through town. We don't want you to see, kind of like what cities do when presidents come and we hide the homeless. We don't want you to see these kinds of people. We want you to see the beauty of our city. And the crowd calls to them to be silent, to hush, be quiet, speak no more. But they cried out all the more. Oh, in their desperation for mercy, they were not worried about what everybody else thought about them. They needed Jesus. That is the sign of somebody whom Jesus will hear and deliver. People who know their need for Jesus no matter what anybody else thinks. They were humble. Lord, they were putting themselves as the servant of David, of Jesus. Have mercy on us, Son of David. And then when they were told to hush, only got louder. They were humble and full of faith. And they had a request of Jesus. They wanted to see. Now, why would they ask the Son of David? Why would they ask the Messiah for healing of eyes? Because in Isaiah 42, in that section of Isaiah's prophecy that concerns the suffering servant, in Isaiah 42, verse 7, it is said of the servant that he was sent to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And again, in Isaiah 62, I will not keep silent for Jerusalem's sake. I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. Our eyes want to see the King of righteousness. You are the one who has promised to give us sight. It's a portion of the scroll in which Luke's gospel accounts that he opens it up and says that this is fulfilled in your hearing. They believed without having seen a singular miracle. All they had was what others told them about Jesus. And it was enough what others told them about Jesus without seeing any sign themselves or any wonder themselves to put their full weight of faith in Jesus. The point is meant to be made there. What we hear of Jesus, according to the Scriptures, is enough for us to cry out to Him for mercy in such a way that He will hear. Oh, they were blind and they were poverty stricken. They were desperate for someone to deliver them from their blindness, that they approached Jesus with humbleness and a fullness of faith, that they were determined. As I said, the crowd did not keep them from coming to Christ. They did not concern themselves about what others might have thought or what others might have said about them as the result of them humbling themselves before Christ. Which, by the way, is something we're doing with baptism today. That there are two who are not caring what everyone else will say about them, but want to declare their need for Jesus' mercy. Do you know that in certain parts of the world, being baptized may be your death sentence? And I'll say this to those of you who are spectators today. Do you know that in certain parts of the world, going to witness a baptism can bring you a death sentence? Oh, let us rejoice today as we go, that we can go and rejoice and celebrate and make a loud noise for the Lord as we see two who have been determined in their faith, pursuing parents, pursuing their pastors, not shutting up until they have been heard that they want to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were opportunistic. When the crowd said, no, not now, hush, they did not say, well, okay, maybe tomorrow. They did not say, well, maybe the next time Jesus is coming by. They did not say, maybe when we're a little bit older, however old these two blind, they did not say any of this. Jesus was there now, and they needed Jesus then. And it's a good thing they did not wait, because this is Jesus' last pass-through of Jericho as he goes to Jerusalem. They were opportunistic to cry out to David, to cry out to the Son of David while they had opportunity. And then they were focused in their request. And Jesus stops and calls them, what do you want me to do for you? Let our eyes be opened. By their eyes being opened, they could resume some normalness of life on earth. They would no longer have to be dependent upon others to provide for them, but they could use the hands and the feet that God had given them to be able to provide for themselves. It's interesting that when the Lord gives them their sight, they make the best choice and begin to follow Him. Well, they were focused in what they were requesting. Not just merely, oh, Jesus, whatever you decide. Oh, Jesus, just some kind blessing to come our way. We just ask for you to be, we want to be able to see. May that be encouraging to us who are praying for Christ's mercy to be specific in our prayers. And so we have these two, I guess we should say, formerly blind men who already saw who Jesus is in His Messiahship, now being given eyes to see Him in the flesh. Well, let's look. excuse me. Let's look then at Jesus the Merciful. Let's look at Jesus the Merciful. We are already seeing that Jesus is displaying His mercy in His trip to Jerusalem. In His travel to Jerusalem, he is going not because there's a great discount store there where He's wanting to pick up a new robe. He's going to Jerusalem not because there's a restaurant there that he likes to have good food at. He's going to Jerusalem for the purpose of extending God's mercy to sinners, to die in our place. And so He's already on this mission of mercy, as it were. And then He hears His name being called. Lord, Son of David, with voices that are desperate. And we see that this first picture of Jesus in this account is that Jesus has attentive ears to those crying for mercy. Not attentive ears to those who are trying to prove themselves to Jesus. Not attentive ears to those who are trying to say, well, look how good we've done. Or we don't have it so bad, but men who are abandoned in their desperateness, they can only receive mercy from Him. Lord, have mercy on us. And Jesus stops in His tracks. Jesus doesn't just slow down, says a kindly word to them, and moves on. Jesus, on the most eternally important mission, going to Jerusalem, did not say, I'm too busy right now to stop for you. Jesus, with the most important agenda before Him, had time to stop and listen and engage. We could say that Jesus is attentive to cries of desperate mercy, but we can also see that Jesus is interruptible. He does have some place to be, but he also knows he's going to be there. This is also why he's here, to honor faith. Notice that he does not dissuade them from using the messianic title. He does not say in this public setting, "Oh wait, you got the wrong guy. I'm just a traveling rabbi." He, in engaging them, accepts the title of Messiah. Morris, a New Testament commentator, says it is of interest that Jesus does not reject the messianic title of Son of David, though it was uttered loudly. He was going to Jerusalem to die and to die as the Messiah. And these men get it. They cry out. In fact, what's interesting is, as in the next passage to come, and DJ has already preached the passage of the triumphal entry, what is it that everyone else begins to cry out? Hosanna! Son of David. These two blind men knew long before the rest of the crowd who Jesus was, and they pick up that title having seen Jesus do the miracle with their eyes. This is why I call them the seeing blind men, because they saw exactly who Jesus was, though their earthly eyesight was shrouded. So he's attentive and he's interruptible. He accepts the messianic title. Notice he's concerned. What do you want me to do for you? Doesn't give excuses why he doesn't have time for them right now. Doesn't point out to them the previous times that he's been in Jericho, and they should have taken advantage then. He's concerned for them, finds out their need, and then verse 34, and Jesus in pity, or your translation had compassion, or maybe a modern translation gets closer to it. Not just pity or compassion, but he was moved to act. And what that word moved to act is getting to is, in the Greek, it means to be stirred up, one's bowels stirred up on the inside. That's the word that's used there for pity and for compassion. And Jesus is actually torn up, stirred up in compassion for these two who can't do anything for him. But he sees the need. He has the power, and then notice that not only is he compassionate, but he's intimate with his compassion. He who spoke the worlds into existence surely could have said, as he does in other places, take up your mat and walk. He could have said, open your eyes and see. But he does something here that, if we slow down, is so wonderful. Why are there two blind men? It was not uncommon for blind people to travel in pairs, because they needed each other to be able to navigate. Blind were often abandoned by family. They were the outskirts. They were the outcasts of society. And most often, those two blind men, they would hold each other by the arm and navigate the city streets together. Everyone else shunned them. Jesus touches them. And he touches their eyes. I imagine he held their head in a bit of nurturing fashion. And this is my imagination. The text doesn't say it exactly, but my imagination is that he puts his thumbs over their eyes as he's holding their head dearly. And then, as he releases the thumbs and they open up their eyes, who is the first that they see but Jesus? I am the one you've been calling out for. How merciful. And in pity, compassion, he's moved, torn up. He touches their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight, and they followed him. Now, the other Gospels. So Jesus is attentive, and he's interruptible, and he's accepting of the messianic title. He's concerned and compassionate and intimate with his compassion, not just willing to engage them from afar, but he comes up close to them and engages them in their needfulness. And he is merciful to the utmost. In the other Gospels, we're told that Jesus utters the phrase, "Your faith has made you well." Now, a bit of perhaps teaching on that phrase, "Your faith has made you well." When that's used in the Gospels, the emphasis is not on the faith and the power being in the faith. The emphasis of that sentence as it's used in the Gospels is the wellness of the individual. And wellness is a synonym for salvation, of completeness, of wholeness. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith in me already delivered you and has saved you. This is just a temporary mercy that I'm giving to you, an earthly mercy that I'm giving to you. And now Jesus bestows upon them not only the earthly blessing, but the eternal blessing that they are whole in his sight. Jesus the Merciful. So some points of application then, as we look at this text. May the Lord, the first one, may the Lord help us to see our need for mercy. May the Lord help us to see our need for mercy. But Pastor Ken, I'm not blind. I see perfectly well. Okay. Do you see Jesus as the only name under heaven by which men may be saved? With the eyes of faith, those who have hope see Jesus as the one who rescues us from the wrath to come. And as long as you resist Jesus, you remain in blindness, which is a biblical symbol for judgment. Well, I have confessed Jesus. I have confessed Jesus as my Savior, and is He your Lord? Well, maybe not so much full-on blindness, but maybe like glaucoma, they're just blind spots that we have that the Lord needs to show mercy to us. Is there the blind spot of sin in terms of how we talk to one another? The blind spot of sin, the way we think about one another? Is there a blind spot of continually assuming the worst of another individual, waiting for them to fail so that we can jump in and save them with our criticism? Is there the blind spot of bitterness in our heart, or blind spot of lustfulness, or the blind spot of pride that doesn't need anybody else to speak into my life? Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. And when the Lord's Spirit breaks us to see our need for more mercy, and we cry out to Him unashamed, no matter what anybody else thinks, Jesus stops and is able to give mercy. Let us be opportune. Today is the day of our salvation. Today is the day of Christ visiting with us to encourage us to be of those who cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And whether it is the first time that you come to Christ and ask for His mercy, or it's the umpteenth time that you recognize that even as His child, you still need His mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Let us see our need for mercy and be unencumbered to cry out to the one who is attentive, who's able, who's concerned and compassionate and intimate with us. Number two, cry out to Jesus. Number two, may we who have received Christ's mercy give mercy. This is the cure for those of you who are always short with others. You're always upset that others are not meeting expectations. You're always upset because somebody else is falling into the same sin pattern over and over. And you look at them and you think it's your job to stand in judgment over them. There is only one who stands in judgment. Have mercy with them. Well, when you realize that somebody has not done something up to the standards that you think that it ought to be done, before you go speak to them, have you ever done that? Have you ever done that before the Lord? And weren't you glad that the Lord didn't just shower down thunder upon you? Well, then take that same gladness of heart and go and talk to the other. Oh, Pastor Kenny, you're saying we should not approach one another when they're in sin? Of course we are. The Bible tells us we're responsible for one another. But we are to do it what? How? Gently. Mindful of the mercy that we ourselves have received. Pastor Kenny, you don't understand. It is the 473rd time they have done this. And I'm just going to confess to you, there are a lot of sins I've committed 473 times. And there's probably some sins in your life. Might not be the same sin. But there are other sins that you've committed 473 times, and you are thankful for the mercy given you on that 473rd time of crying out. You who have received mercy, be merciful to others. Be an encouragement to those who seek the Lord's mercy. Oh, let's not be like this crowd. That's a whole other issue. The crowd who is hindering these two blind men from coming to Jesus. Let's not be hinderers of those seeking mercy. Particularly parents, we struggle with this. Because we have a child who has already been broken by the Spirit, who's aware that they've sinned, and they come seeking forgiveness, and we give them a 45-minute lecture on the law. And by the time that we're done with that 45-minute lecture on the law, they are just worn out. Yes, raise and train up a child in the way they should go. Help them to understand what's going on in their heart. But be quick to move to recognize they're crying out for mercy at that moment. The Spirit's already doing a work. Be of those encouraging others around you to come unto Jesus. And third, so may the Lord help us to see our need for mercy. May we who have received Christ's mercy give mercy. And third, may we who have received Christ's mercy go, follow Him, glorifying God. Notice that immediate mercy brings immediate response. Jesus, in pity, in verse 34, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. And so the phrase immediately goes with the phrase followed Him. Immediately they recovered their sight, Christ acted on them, and they went back and sat down at their old places of begging again. No, they did not go back to their old ways. Now that Christ has done something marvelous for them, they don't want to leave Christ's side. And they follow Him. And in Luke's Gospel, well, we are told that they were glorifying God. And because of what Christ did in these who had received mercy, others were beginning to glorify God as well. So those who have received mercy, make much of the mercy that has been extended to you in the hearing of others, that they might glorify God as well. To go and to follow Him. Not going backwards into the old ways. Keeping your eyes pressed on Him. Living with Him, for Him, for His glory. Making much with your mouth of what the Lord has done for you. So today, as we rise up and we begin to head to the baptism, And we see these two specific displays of mercy. Two young men call upon Jesus as Lord. Let us rejoice with them and encourage them in their rejoicing. May we leave the baptism and leave the lake ourselves, mindful of the mercy that we have received, extending that mercy to others, glorifying God as we follow Him each and every day of our lives. O Lord, help us to call upon Your mercy. Help us to fix our eyes on You and be satisfied nor worried with anything else. I pray, Father, for those who are in this place and they have heard with their ears through loving parents or concerned siblings or pastors or Sunday school teachers or a voice on the radio. They have heard. All those who come to Me, I will in no way cast off. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. None who call upon Him shall ever be ashamed before the throne that approaches. Oh, may today be the day as they hear that Christ is near, that today be the day that they cry out in their hearts, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Blind in my sin, but seeing You as hope. And may those who begin to cry that out, Lord, begin to also speak that out to others. Oh, I've called to Christ for mercy. Oh, what else must I do? Oh, how else must I live? May there be confession now of Jesus as Lord and Messiah, Rescuer, Deliverer, the Anointed of our lives. And Father, help us when we go home. To be merciful. He or she who has been forgiven much also forgives. He or she that has been showered with much mercy also gives mercy. He and she who have experienced much grace also give much grace. Let us be evidencers that we have been forgiven much and shown much mercy and extended much grace by the way that we live with each other. And when we go to work tomorrow, we who have received much mercy, may we give it. May we confess the great act of mercy to those who will hear, that maybe others might glorify the Son. We thank You for the showers of mercy that have been poured upon us as You continue to shepherd Your people. May we remember the words of the Son. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In Jesus' name we pray.